My brothers and sisters, on this Sunday, why does the church present these two separate occurrences together as one? So if they happen at different places, at different times, why put them together? Where our Lord says on one hand, the Son of Man is to be handed over to men and they will kill him. And then they go on a journey, and in a different location he says to them, as they're discussing who is the greatest, if anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. Why not leave the two distinct as they really happened in time? Because one is the fulfillment of the other. Because when our Lord allowed himself to be handed over to men and put to death, it was to become the last of all for the salvation of all. My brothers and sisters, there is no more perfect way where we can place ourselves last than to be willing to suffer out of love for the sake of another. You remember when St. John Vianney was with his bishop. I shared the story maybe a year ago. He sits down with his bishop. He's newly ordained, and he's getting his first assignment. You know, and that is the thrill for any young priest. Gosh, I wonder, where am I going to go? He's sent to the crummiest parish around, and the bishop tells him, there is little love of God in that parish. You will be the one to bring it there. And what was Father Vianney's prayer as he headed off to his new assignment? He said a prayer that any priest would tremble to say, including myself. He says, Lord, grant me the conversion of my parish. I am willing to suffer anything for my entire life. And what happens when he gets there? A radical transformation. Because people saw that this priest was laying down his life for them. It's like St. John of the Cross one time said, where there is not love, put love, and you will find love. Just recently I finished reading the autobiography of Archbishop Fulton Sheen, and he shares two stories right along these lines. And he begins the first. He says, if anyone thinks that prayers are never answered. Now, so if any of you out there thought that prayers are never answered, if any of you think that prayers are never answered, let him offer a prayer to the Lord that some suffering be sent his way for the salvation of a soul. So he's in Lourdes, France. He made 30 pilgrimages there, and on one of his pilgrimages, on the night before he's supposed to get on a train the next morning, he goes down for one final visit to the grotto, and he kneels down and he looks up at the statue of Our Blessed Mother, and all of a sudden this prayer arises in his heart, a prayer that he had never made before, and he says this to Our Lady, Blessed Mother, send me some kind of trial and suffering, or a little splinter from the cross of your Son for the salvation of a soul. He finishes his prayer, gets up, he's heading back to pack his bags. As he's ascending the flight of stairs going up to his room, he hears the pitter-patter of steps behind him. He gets up to his floor, the steps are still there, and he turns around and there is a young lady. And he looks at her and he says, are you following me? And she says, yes, I am. She said, when I saw you today in procession during the rosary, I felt that I was supposed to come speak to you. He said, by any chance are you here on a pilgrimage? She said, no, actually, I'm an atheist. And he said, you are the answer to my prayer. He began to catechize that young lady. He stayed for 3 extra days. Each day he would just speak to her about the faith. She entered the church the following Easter. So it's all over and done. He's getting on a train to head to Paris. If you've ever been to France and traveling from southern France to northern France, Lourdes to Paris, it is the most simple train ride. You don't even have to switch trains. It takes maybe 6 hours, 8 hours on a slower train. It took him 72 hours to go from Lourdes to Paris. The train breaks down. He can't find another one. The inn is closed when he goes to sleep there. Restaurants won't serve him. He gets there so totally exhausted, sleepless nights, hungry. And he knew that those 72 hours were for that young girl's soul. And he shares one more story. He is on a retreat one time, and the retreat is being given by a Dominican priest. And the priest begins this retreat. It is a retreat for priests. So this priest is looking out at a crowd of priests. He says, "My brothers, I want to tell you, I was not always a priest. I was actually married earlier on in my life." And so you can imagine all the priests, their eyes get wide, thinking, "Gosh, I wonder what this guy's story is." And he said, "Indeed, before I was married, I was an atheist. My wife spent the last 10 years of her life bedbound, and that disease took her life. She was never able to have children, which is why I was able to be ordained a priest." He said, "I was an atheist when we got married, and my wife was a fallen away Catholic. And early on in our marriage, she underwent a deep conversion and finally returned to church, and she became a very devout Catholic woman. On the day of her death, she said these words to me. They were her last. She said, 'Felix, when I am dead, you will become a Catholic and a Dominican priest.'" He laughed at her. "Elizabeth, you know my sentiments. I've sworn hatred for God. I shall live in that hatred and die in it." And she repeated her words to him and passed. A few days later, he is searching through her private documents, trying to get everything in order, and he comes upon a note that she had written to him that she had never given him. And it said this: "In 1904, on this day, I ask Almighty God to send me sufficient sufferings to purchase your soul. On the day that I die, you will have been bought and paid for. Greater love than this, no woman hath." She died in 1914, 10 years after writing that note. And he realized that she had sacrificed her life for the salvation of his soul. When our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he redeemed everything. And something that we often forget that he redeemed is that he redeemed human suffering. That from that moment until the end of time, it is no longer meaningless. That suffering that is offered in union with him has a value that nothing else can compare to. About a year ago, a member of this parish, a man who's a husband and father, he came to me and he said, "Father, I love my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. I pray for them every day. I give my life for them. I work hard so that I can provide for them. I try to give my kids a Catholic education." He said, "But I feel like our Lord is asking me to do something more for the good of their souls." He said, "Father, would you help me to find a sacrifice that I can offer every day of my life for my wife? And will you help me to find another that I can offer every day for my children?" And I thought, man, that man loves his family. There is no greater love than to be willing to suffer out of love for the sake of another. There is no better way to place ourselves last.